And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is March 22nd, 2026, and we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here this morning. The message that we just had was by Pastor Earl Jones. It was a once Christian nation, and I really enjoyed that message. I think it was recorded in 93, but I'm not 100% correct. I couldn't find any dates on it. I know it was at a Rocky Mountain Family Bible Camp. And really good message. I hope if you didn't hear it on the hour before, then we'll be playing it in the next hour after this. Let us go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do count our blessings. We count our blessings right now, and we know that you continue to bless your people, and we want to be a blessing to you and to your kingdom. Lord, we're grateful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, and we take this time to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. We pray that we can be a blessing to you, that we can be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for this time that you've given us to commune with you and to get into your word. We pray, Father, and just we thank you, Father, for the blessings of grace and mercy, forgiveness. Lord, thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, Justice wants to do another song. Okay, we can do it. Can't you feel the kingdom coming? All right.
Earthquakes, famines, and pestilence are all on the rise. The love of man is waxing cold, just the way that he foretold, with all these things now happening before our eyes. A new day dawning, rising like the morning sun, with healing in its wings. Made up your minds to be believing, prepare your hearts to be receiving the soon be returning Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Each and every knee shall bow, every ear shall hear him, every eye shall see his promise out, his fire will light as lightning bolts from east to west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Can't you feel the kingdom coming? Can't you sense a new day dawning? Rising like the morning sun with healing in his wings. Make up your mind to be believing. Prepare your heart to be receiving the soon be returning Lord of Lords and King of Kings, our Savior and Deliverer and Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, El Shaddai, the morning sun with healing in his wings. Make up your mind to be believing. Prepare your hearts to be receiving the soon be returning Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
Good choice, Justice. Well, a couple of announcements. We did get the Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine mailed off to you this week. We got it shipped off on Tuesday. So keep your eyes out for that. You should be receiving that any time, any day now. Hopefully first part of this week. And was really encouraged by it. Just with everything that's happening in the world, I took the book, The Greatest Discovery of Our Age, that Pastor Peters wrote, and broke it down into three parts. And it's going to be just a part one, two, and three. But I think that it was a smorgasbord filled with truths that apply to today. And I've been encouraged. We've had to go back and reprint the last several newsletters. So I'm going back with starting this last week. I had to print volume 10 from 2025, and the first one, and several other ones, and because people have called in and ordered 5 copies, 10 copies, and they're passing them out, and we really do appreciate that. That's spreading the word, the good news, and do appreciate that. So if you would like more additional copies of that Dragon Slayer magazine, just be sure, let me know, shoot me an email, and we'll get them shipped off to you. Had several new people that have received that wanted to be added on to the mailing list, so that was encouraging. And we've got some new people that are going to be joining us online for church for the first time today, so praise the Lord for that. We're thankful for that. We thank you for being here. We've got a new message that we recorded last night with Brother Zach, and its title is No Biblical Mechanics. And it's something that we've been talking about, and I think that it is a good message. And one of the things that, we do before we record these messages is we just get together and we pray. And we pray that the Lord leads, guides, and directs. And it's a privilege, and I know Brother Zach has got the same attitude that I do. We, it's not about us, it's about his kingdom, and it's about his people, and we want to do a good job. And we're trying to do a better job every week, and all praise and glory goes to our Heavenly Father. And it's a time where, as we were talking before we recorded last night, it's our way of being able to be servants, and we're thankful to be able to serve the King of Kings. And we'll have that message now, Justice.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, March 21st, 2026, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there. We thank you for joining us. And I'm going to begin, as usual, by defining who Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the definition of Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was sent for, what his thoughts are. The Word was God. I hope you out there understand, when you read verse 1 in chapter 1, and the Word was God, it shines a light on how important it is to know the Word of God and to understand it and understand how it works. And if the actions that you do, how it blesses you and those around you, if it's holy and acceptable to God, then those actions will bring blessings on it because God said so. And if those actions are not acceptable and deemed evil, then what are we doing? We are bringing curses upon ourselves and those around us because of our actions. That's the biblical mechanic. And the issue is that this nation has allowed for the last 100, 120 years a bunch of Judeo-Christian preachers, Baal priests, that has robbed Jesus Christ of his identity and actually, like, who he is, what he is, what he stands for, what he thinks is right and wrong, what he actually accomplished on the cross. They only give you a third of what he accomplished for you and me on the cross. So it's important to know your Bible, to understand it, to know who the players are. If you've been on this ministry for any amount of time and you've listened to Pastor Peters and all the other great guys that I'm privileged to be able to speak and walk, you know, follow the path that they cut, or however you want to put it. I just said that because it's a lack of a better term. I don't know. The more, like, as I sit here and think about it and talk about it, like, the times that we're in right now and the things that are going on in this country and on the world stage, it's literally unbelievable. And really, our message has never changed at all. We've spoke the Israel truth. We've defined what sin is as violation of God's law. We've said who Jesus came for to die on the cross. Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Meanwhile, our nation and the other multitude of nations had allowed these Judeo-Christian preachers, these Zionists, to come in and reshape our minds, train our minds for, well, I'm a Generation Xer, the millennials, the baby boomers, the greatest generation, the silent generation. Those are the ones that are before the baby boomers. I don't know what title the silent generation have. If anyone's out there that happens to know it, email the ministry. I would really like to know. And then there's Gen Z or whatever. Well, what is this country and these multitude of nations that Israel formed, the true Israel, Israelite, what is these Judeo-Jew preachers put in our mind? They don't preach that the multitude of nations, which was the promise given to our forefather Abraham, you know, even exists. It's removed from their mind. People do not know the mechanics or cannot read the signs properly in the Bible to actually understand what's going on this day and age. I'm going to tell you a story. It took place, the dates have never changed, but I do remember the year. It was November 1st, 1988. I was 10 years old. And my dad told me that if I kept my grades up, everything was above a B, that I could go up north, I'm not sitting too far from there right now, and go trapping muskrats, mink, and raccoon with him and my uncle. I believe my older brother was with us then, too. But I remember being there. He was there the year before. He actually reminded me of the story. Well, the year before. Anyway, so my uncle and my dad found this place. It's called, well, I don't know if they found it. They probably already knew, always knew about it. To me, it was a new find. This place was called Luther Swamp, and it's just outside of Luther, Michigan. And the year before, my brother, he reminded me this week, he said, you could walk on the muskrat houses, step for step, across this swamp. And there was literally thousands of muskrats in this swamp. And this swamp isn't no joke. It's like, you know, probably a couple hundred acres big. And my dad was so excited to go there. Because back in those days, rats, muskrats, and mink, you could get $8-$10 for a muskrat. You could get $30-$35 for a large male mink. So fur trapping in those days was really, really, really good. I mean, you could, economically, you could make a lot of money, especially if you knew what you were doing. Especially up here in this country, because you got to be, you got to know what's up to be able to read the sign. And I remember there in 1988 on the 1st of November, my dad and my uncle, they were just so excited to go up there. And they ripped their canoes out of the back of the truck. My dad had an old, he had a brand new 1987 Dodge Ram 3/4 ton. It was beautiful. And I remember we put the canoe into the landing there, and we loaded up all the traps, and my uncle had his old canoe, and I think my brother was with him. I forget who was with. And I remember my dad. I was in the front. And I remember my dad. He had the oars, and I had my little oar. You know, I was 10 years old. What could I do? But he was so excited because we looked out there, and we could see all the rat houses. There's hundreds of them. And if a rat house is like 5 foot in diameter at the base, at the water line, you can figure like 4 rats per rat house. And there was hundreds of them. It was the most insane thing I had ever seen in my short life, because I did know enough about fur at that time to understand what I was looking at. And we went out there, I don't know, probably 50 yards. And I remember the water, I never forgot this, was crystal clear. You could see all the runs, the trenches, perfectly in the bottom of that swamp. You could see the holes in the bottom of the swamp where the muskrats would dig, and then they'd make a tunnel to go up into the center of their little huts that they made. For those of you that are not familiar, the only thing I can compare it to would be like a beaver house. You know, you've probably seen a picture of the big beaver houses or the lodges. It's like that, but it's like a little mini one. But it's made out of like cattails and stuff like that. And I remember saying to my dad, Dad, there's a run. He's like, yeah. And I go, Dad, there's a hole right there for where they go in the bottom of the house. And he kept going, and the momentum of the canoe just got slower and slower and slower. And we made a couple of loops, small loops. And then my uncle comes up to him, and he's like, what do you think? And he says, well, we might as well just get out of here. And we never put down a single trap. And we went back to the landing, and we loaded everything up. And we put the canoes in the back of the truck, and then we went looking for rats someplace else. Now, you might want to ask, you're probably asking yourself, why did this dad and uncle, with all the signs sitting there, why did they just stop and turn around and leave and not set one trap? And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, why are we leaving? He's like, I'm like, there's rat houses everywhere. We're going to make a killing. And he told me, he said, there may be 100 rats in this entire swamp. I said, how do you know? He said, do you see the run? I said, yeah. Yeah, okay, how can you miss them? He goes, there's no rile mud spun up in the center of their run. Nothing has moved here for at least a week. And he said, probably, he said, is what happened. Distemper went through and wiped out the entire population. Now, most people would go in there, put in all kinds of sets, maybe catch one or two. Maybe they put down 100 sets, maybe catch one or two, because they could see all the signs, but they didn't catch the most important sign. The one that was the one sign that was the most obvious to him wouldn't have been most obvious to everybody else, because he understood how to read sign and what it was telling him and why. And he could look back a week or two before and recognize that distemper went through and wiped out the entire population. Because it was fresh. It looked fresh. But there was nothing there. Our people, our Judeo-Christians, can. What are they told? In the end days, like we're going to read this Bible in a little bit. Talks about the end days when things get so bad that if, you know, only the elect will be able to escape. Why do the elect escape? Because they understand biblical mechanics, and their action and their fear of the Lord is, well, that's the reason why they are saved. They know who they are. They know why things are going on the way that they are. These Judeo-Christians, they simply do not understand that they are the catalyst of the whole world problems, especially what's going on right now. We have a president that is so in bed with the Zionists. It's not even funny. And all of them Judeo-Christians, everyone that I've talked to are like, get them, get them, get them. They still have support for our president. And what's going on? I was telling Jason before we started recording, I literally, within a half an hour of passing the same gas station, the diesel prices, I forget what the gas prices did. They probably did the same thing. I'm more of a diesel guy because I got more diesel trucks. Went up 20 cents. When I went by the gas station this morning at 7 a.m., was $4.99. When I went to the woodlot, fired up the truck, we recorded the day before, fired up the truck to go do what I was going to do, and I came back because I was letting it warm up. It went up 20 cents. It was $5.19. And people think, we have to do this because, you know, Trump knows what's going on, and, you know, we got to support him. And we had no business bombing them in the first place. They say, I talked to one guy, well, I know it's supposed to get bad. Why? 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 Why is there going to be to what the Judeo-Christians call a tribulation coming? Because of the sin in the world and they're disobedient to the will of God. Meanwhile, in their mind, the will of God is completely different than what the will of God of this Bible says, of what the word that became flesh says. I'll tell you another story before we get into scripture. I was so proud of my son yesterday. My son is 17 years old. He's going to be 18 this year, which is hard to believe. But he was watching the situation unfold, and he was explaining it to me. And he was telling me about it. I said, well, what did you think about that? And he goes, the individual he was talking about, is the cause of his own misery. That's what my son said to me. He creates more problems by him doing things because his head's not wrapped around everything, around the whole situation. And he creates more work for everybody. And he's like, he is the creator of his own misery. And so it is with us as a nation, as a society, as a whole, excluding the elect. We, and I'm using a broad stroke here, not us and me and you and are the creators of our own misery. Why? Because of the lack of knowledge, as the Bible says. Therefore, we perish. The inability to read the signs, just like my dad did 38 years ago when I was a little boy, 10 years old. If I was in my 20s, I'd have had that whole swamp covered with steel. Wasted my time, wasted my effort, wasted my energy, because I wouldn't have had the ability to read the signs. What do we have? We have all these people who are getting ready for the rapture because they're Judeo Baal priests tell them, they say, see, look, it's just as they say. You and I both know that when you remove the law of God, we know there's consequences. We know God is not going to work on our behalf. In fact, he's going to work against us. So therefore, if you remove the law of God from the minds of the people, take that political system out and say it's wrong. And say it's done away with. And you know that it's not true. Jesus said it's not true. Don't think I'd come to abolish the law of the prophets. No. Come to fulfill them. That's out of the words. Those words are out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. That's the word that became flesh. That's what he said. He is forced to work against us because of our disobedience. And when a nation as a whole, our kin, have his law removed from their mind, even though they just know something's not right. They just know something's not right. They don't know, you know, because when you get a little bit of leaven in your head, it goes through the whole loaf. You cannot be acceptable to God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. We start out in verse 11, chapter 7. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's back up a little bit. In verse 12, he says, I'm going to stay here. This is my place. This is my house. I'm with you, Israel. At this time, Israel didn't have the division. So Israel was a single nation. What does the Lord say? I'm going to stay here. This is my place of sacrifice. This is home. That's what he's telling Solomon. In verse 15, if I shut the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. So what is he saying? If I cursed the land, if I cursed the people, well, why would he do that? Why would he send the locusts? I think Pastor Peters used to say, the locusts are nations, foreigners to come in. So the Lord is saying to Solomon, if I send pestilence, locusts, shut off the rain, what the Lord is saying here, in other words, in 2026 terms, is if I destroy your economy and overrun you with people, even locusts, you could go either way on the locust part and the pestilence. If I cursed you, if I do that, well, you have to ask yourself, why would God say that? If he does that, it's because of what? The disobedience in the land. It's the people not paying attention to how to run the country. It's the people not paying attention to how to honor God by obeying his law. We know that that forces God's hand to curse. He has to. I was telling one of our brothers on the ministry about being a servant. Now, would you serve somebody and help them if they're disobedient? Especially, well, let me back up a little bit. When I was a boy, and I would think about kings and presidents and heads of companies, whatever, anybody in a place of authority, I thought like a child. And I thought, well, everybody is working to please that CEO. Everybody is working to please that king. Everybody, so all the legwork is to go up to him. And then he will, you know, and then things will go well with us or the people or whoever's in the organization. I don't know if I'm explaining that right. But the reality is, if you're a CEO or a king, your job is to serve all of them. It's completely reversed. You might say, well, you're crazy. Well, what does God say in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 or 15? He says, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to, everything you put your hand to do, you can't fail. You will be the lender, not the borrower. What does he say? I'm going to open the floodgates. I'm going to serve you. But if you don't, I'm going to work against you. If you have bad politics in your brain, an unclear thought process of what the will of God is, it is impossible to please him. Therefore, he will be working against you. So what God is saying here, if I do this, if I shut the rain off, I send locusts, I send pestilence, if I do that, it's the reason why he's doing that is because of disobedience. You can see it in verse 14, what the antidote to get God to work for you, to serve you. You have to honor him. You have to respect him, understand that he's the boss, understand that every bit of food that you put in your mouth is because of him. All he wants is some respect. This is like any man. Only thing a man wants is respect. So he says, if I do this, what's the antidote to alleviate those three things, those examples? You have to humble yourself as a nation. Let's read it again. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So there you have it. The cause of all this bad stuff going on is because of disobedience. You know, I was sitting there thinking as I was going to prepare this message, I thought, geez, you know what? I mean, you guys probably think the same thing too. This guy says the same thing over and over and over again. It's true, because you can't get past the first step. We can't get past the first step. We got a bunch of dirty bird preachers out there polluting the minds of our people, the Anglo-Saxon, the true Israel, robbing Jesus Christ of his identity, robbing them of their identity. You have a fake group of people claiming to be the sons of Jacob, which they're not. You know, what did Jesus say? My sheep know me. They hear my voice. I've had people tell me, you kind of take the Bible as at face value. How else are you supposed to take that statement? How else? Especially if you know the Israel truth. There is no other way to take that statement. Do the Zionist Jews believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No, they hate him. They have disdain for him. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can take him out. After all, he is the word that became flesh. So if Israel the multitude of nation, the Anglo-Saxon, let's just go into pretend world. What if they knew who they were? What if they said to heck with you Judeo-Christian preachers and upheld God's law and actually studied the word and understood it and didn't have some little false prophet, some false teacher whispering their ears, that's not what it means. You can't take that at face value. What would happen to them? This whole thing is actually just a big mind game. It really is. It's a mind game. And when you get inside people's heads, you got them whipped. Let's continue reading. Now, verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive. I mean, just think attentive. Through the prayer, offer, Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Was his eyes focused on them? Was his ears listening to them? No. What did they have to do? They had to humble themselves and they had to repent. How can you humble yourself and repent if you don't even know what sin is? How can you do it? How can I do it? The answer is we can't. Verse 16. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. And my eye and my ear and my heart will be there in perpetuity. That means it doesn't end. And Zionists better be careful. Them preachers better be careful. Because there's a whole movement out there that's anti-Israelite. And they're getting mad because they see what that group of people is doing. They see what how they view Christ. They see how they view Jesus Christ. And they're getting to a point where, like, enough is enough. And then they sit there and they see this administration making moves for them. And this administration is not putting America first, which that's what he campaigned on. And they're seeing him not doing what he campaigned on as far as not starting new wars. What in the heck? And then there's just dumb people that believe anything that the news media says. I'm not going to keep reading there in Chronicles. Turns me to John chapter 8. Let me find it here. We'll start out in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then truly you're a disciple of mine, and you will know the truth. What is he saying to these Jews? Now, if you read this, we don't have time, but if you read this entire story out of the verse 9, they ended up getting mad at him because he called them out and said who they were, you know, and called out their father, which is the devil. But he says, if you know the truth, what's the truth? I mean, those guys knew the truth. They studied the Old Testament more than your average everyday guy. Do you think that they didn't know that Israel had been hauled off into captivity, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the, you know, all the times that they were taken over in Judges, being enslaved? So they know their Bible. They know what the covenant of Abraham was all about with Abraham. They know it. I mean, a multitude of nations. It's not that difficult. If you don't preach that, then you're hiding and you are changing the word of God. You don't think these guys didn't know that? And he's saying, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. What does the truth do? It makes you free. It gives you a clear playing field of how to conduct yourself, how to be fair, how to be righteous, how to have justice in your land. There's always somebody in there trying to screw everything up. Why can't anybody, you know, and I you know, I'm a salesman. And sometimes, I'll just tell you a quick story. I think it was last summer. And I have this happen several times a year, but I'm just talking about this one certain cat. I went and I sold this tree. And the way I do everything, I got everything color-coded. So I got pink ribbons, which means one thing. Yellow or orange ribbons, which mean another. And then I have my work order, and I got everything written out. You know, so basically what I'm doing is I'm talking to the customer. I'm communicating to the customer color means what. And the crew already knows that. So I'm telling them, I'm communicating to two different parties. One of them's not even there. They're going to show up if I sell the job. So this customer, and I had it quoted to my crew. Well, Zach said that you would cut this, this, and this as well. And the foreman, one of my other partners, he's looking at the work order. He's looking at the colors of my ribbons that I got, which basically tells him what to do. You know what the work order says, and that's not what the colors are telling me. Which I explained all that to him. He's like, well, he said he just didn't want to, because it was like in a little bit of brush. He wasn't going to go in there and mark that stuff, which my foreman knows that's not what I'm going to do, because I have to communicate everything to everybody. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get one over us, not value our time, and get a little bit extra. But the way he went about it was deceitful. Why can't people just be good and honest? It's the same thing with these Jews that Jesus is dealing with. They're not Israelites. They're Edomites. You know, because you go on, he's like, well, we're sons of Abraham too. I'm like, well, true. Jesus agrees with them. But after you have Isaac, you have Jacob and Esau. He's like, what? Line do you come from? They know the truth. They instinctively understand that if they not offer sheep, because sheep are stupid, a false narrative, that they lose. They know. They know the book of Obadiah. There's going to come a time when people have just had enough. Meanwhile, right now, the true Israel is so in bed with them. Meanwhile, they don't even realize that they're the one that Jesus was sent for to free, release them from bondage, to revive them from, well, they were dead. They were dead because, what does the Bible say? When you're in your sin, you're dead. What is the dead? The dead knows nothing. You're dead in your sins. Israel as a whole right now is dead in her sin. There's going to come a time when these Judeo-woke Zionist preachers, they're going to get sniffed out. And there's going to come a time when they're just like, this is not the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not going along with it. Why are they going along with it? Because they don't know who they are. They don't understand who the players are and the mechanics of how the Bible works. This is why it's so important to understand how it works. It's important to know who you are. You think they don't know who they are? Oh, they do. Let me continue. And they answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never said to anyone. How is it you can say you will become free? Just think about the arrogance of that statement. Their statement exposes their identity. It does. Their statement, identity. We've never been enslaved by anybody. You can't make that statement and be an Israelite as far as your forefathers. Impossible. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immoral, I don't know why I can't say that word today. You know what I'm saying? for any impurity or greed must not be named among you as among saints. And there must be no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather be giving thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person, man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is the part I wanted to get to. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We're literally on the brink of a major energy crisis. Just think about it. We are on the brink of a, this is my opinion. If I'm wrong, well, geez, I guess I was wrong. We are on the brink of a major energy crisis and a depression because of the stuff that's going on over in the Middle East. Iran is allowing all of our non-ally ships to go through the strait and bring oil to the people that don't like us. And then here's the catch. They're like, yeah, you can ship oil, but here's the deal. You have to buy oil in the Chinese yen. Then you may trade. All they got to do is survive. All because of a lack of knowledge of Israel. Now, I sit there and I look at this, and I think to myself, I tell you what, that's a really good way. The daughter of Zion. That's a really good way for her to wake up and clothe herself in righteousness. That's a really good way to make her humble herself and repent from her wicked ways. So that way, our God, our King, Jesus Christ, will be, his ears will be attentive to our prayers. There's a proverb. Those, and I'm paraphrasing, those, and you guys have heard me say it before, and I think I said it in Branson one time, that disregard their Lord, or those that disregard the law of God, even their prayers are an abomination to him. What a better opportunity to do, great opportunity to expose who is who. The people are ready. They don't know why. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand. But you get a little bit of hurting on them, they'll listen. I didn't get to my last scripture, and I'm sorry. But for those of you that are his, keep you, protect you, be repentant, remnant. Humble yourself. If you got anything to repent of, get it done. Buckle up. May he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Zach. I appreciated that. You know, as I was getting ready for communion today, praying about it yesterday, trying to come up with something, had a busy week, newsletters and correspondence and stuff, and was thinking about it. And yesterday, as I sat down to my desk, I said I really didn't know what I was supposed to bring for communion. And, you know, me and Zach were talking, and it's like we try to let the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, and direct us. And sometimes... sometimes when you ask God for something, he gives it to you, and something we like. And, sometimes it's one of those things is God puts you in a position where you got to practice what you preach. And, ended up dealing with a situation. And it was one of those situations. It's, you ever have something that you just lose sleep over and you can't sleep, and it feels, occupies you, and you just feel... horrible. And I look around and I don't know how families make it without being Christians. I don't know how families stick together. I don't know how a husband and wife would make it in this world without Christian. And, it's sad to see that. I mean, the divorce rate is through the roof. There's broken families just every direction that you turn. And, God really just put on my heart that, this is so important for our families. I've seen so many families that they were Christians and they were in church, and they left, and pretty soon they're broken homes, and people that they have unforgiveness. They want to blame everybody for all the problems that they have. And if you're somebody that you want to blame your mother for your problems, your father for your problems, your aunt for your problems, your uncle for your problems, and blame everybody around you on that, maybe you should look in the mirror and start reflecting on yourself, because maybe you're the problem. And dealt with a situation, you know, one of the things that, I don't know if I'm making any sense or not, but I'm trying to. I was, you know, thinking about it, and it's like, say, at the communion table, you know, that we ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us of our sins, known and unknown, and ask Him to reveal the sin that's in our life. And sometimes when God reveals those sins in your life, it's not easy. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles, and I want to read just one verse, and it's 19:2. Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord on yourself from the Lord?" And that's also something that I've taught and been teaching for years, is be careful of who you bless. Bless those who hate the Lord, and you bring the wrath of God upon yourself. And that's the truth. And that's what I've been guilty, and I've done it. And, you know, it's something that I really tried not to do, but I'm guilty as charged. And was talking to my wife this morning, and she brought up a scripture, and it's found in 5, in verse 10, and it says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you," because there's the hard part. "Rejoice and be glad." You know, when you've put your time, your energy into somebody, when you've worked, tried to give them a better life, when you've made sacrifices for them, you've bought them clothes, you've cooked food for them, you've trying to give somebody maybe the help that something that you didn't have in your life, and they turn around and they slander you and they lie about you and they curse you and they swear at you and they attack you and they make it known that not our God. It hurts. And it hurts, it's humbling, and then it says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. That's the hard part. That song that I just heard, "He Deserves Our Praise," I was thinking about that, and I really like that song. It's a good song. And He took the beatings. Christ, He took our sins and took the beatings for us. He deserves our praise. And I just want that to sink in. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your communion throne, we recognize and remember the price that was paid for our sins. Lord, we thank you, Father, for forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and your love. Lord, we ask, Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ over us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Lord, I've confessed my sins, and I ask, Father, that you forgive me. Lord, I pray, Father, that as we drink of your blood, need of your body, that you forgive us of the sins. Bring those sins. Help us to know those sins and help us to be able to confess those sins and help us to not do it again. Lord, I pray for the families across this land, and I pray, Father, that they do become closer to you and they recognize the importance and mercy and love. Lord, we thank you for this time. And bless us as cleanse us. As we partake, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake. And we're going to have a song real quick.